Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the book of John, chapter 9. John chapter 9. I hope you've been following along in our study as we've worked our way through. We're almost halfway through the Gospel of John, and we have a marvelous story here that will get us started in our looking to Christ in this Advent season, John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I already told you, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. This is a movement within the Gospel of John where Jesus sets out one of his I am statements. There are seven of those in the Gospel, and we found the first one in John chapter 6 where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." We find the second I am statement when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world" here in John chapter 9. He also mentioned it in John 8. Jesus goes on to say, "I am the door to the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine." Those are the I am statements of Jesus throughout the Gospel of John. And then Jesus also does signs throughout the Gospel. Remember that John brings evidence so that people might see the evidence and then believe in Jesus and then receive eternal life. And this is one of the signs. Remember, Jesus turned the water to wine, and then he healed the official's son. He healed an invalid. He fed the multitude. And then he healed a man who was born blind. And then in chapter 11, he raises Lazarus. So those are the signs of Jesus. You know, the disciples asked Jesus an interesting question. People always want to know who's responsible for sin. They want to have this sense of, well, something bad has happened. Who caused it? More than likely, we tend to think it's someone else's fault. Now, I think of this situation where Jesus is walking along and his disciples stop and they say, "Lord, Rabbi, teacher, who sinned that this man was born blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? Whose fault is it?" They actually set up a bit of a false dilemma for Jesus because neither one of those answers is correct. You know, I remember when we were traveling through Bangalore, India, and those of you who've been to Bangalore, India, or another portion of India might right now be thinking, "Oh my goodness, I know what that looks like. I know what it smells like. I know the sense of emotional and spiritual oppression." We were packed in at an intersection. They really don't have lines on the road in India because they would serve no purpose. What happens is as people approach a red light, they just kind of wiggle and try to get in front of the next person. You're never really going to achieve your greatest dream in India, but your goal is just to simply get a little closer to the front. And so you wiggle your way through, and so we're at the stoplight. Our car is surrounded by other vehicles. And as we're sitting there, the next thing we knew, a beautiful little girl, probably 8 years old, hopped up on the side step of our truck and grabbed a hold of the windowsill and pressed her face against the window. And she kind of pounded on the window, and she went. She made the sign that she needed some food. In India, they're not going to feed that girl because she's experiencing bad karma. She's experiencing the sin of previous generations. And so to feed her would rob her from being able to serve the penalty for the sins of her ancestors and remove the hope that she paid the sins and then the next generation would have a happy life. You see, that's the way a lot of people in India think, that you pay for the sins of your ancestors and you pay for your own sins in hope that you might have a better life. I want you to know that that's not just the way Indians believe. It's the way other major world religions believe, if you really boil it down. They believe that we pay for our sins. And as long as I'm throwing rocks at major religions, especially those in the East, I might turn our attention to those in the Southeast, maybe even the Southeast of the United States, where most people, even those who proclaim to be Christians, believe that they pay for their sins, that the work of Christ is insufficient. And these disciples are confused. They put forward a false dilemma for Jesus. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus gives them another option. You see, in this thinking, many times people get lost a little bit. They have this thought that every single one of our sins is given a specific judgment by God. And that certainly is not the case in the sense that maybe we have a misfortune and immediately trace it back to a sin. But we must also say that there are times when God specifically punishes us for our sin. But Jesus says here that his glory is going to be displayed in this situation. And as Jesus' glory is displayed, I want you to begin to get a feeling for, well, what is it this glory is going to be displayed? As Jim was reading the scripture out of Isaiah 60, I'm reminded of the scripture in Isaiah 29, verse 18. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. This work of Jesus is denoting a new age. It's a new movement. It's something different. Jesus is bringing his light into this situation. And rather than looking around to try to find someone else to blame for your sin, Jesus is coming to be the light of the world. Why did John place this right here in chapter 9? Jesus has just said, look with, if you will, you'll notice in verse 5, Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then what does Jesus do? He immediately heals a blind man. He immediately heals a blind man. And he says, I am here. I am the light of the world. And you can place your hope in me rather than in blaming other people or beating yourself up with guilt. I want us to really get a sense that this Advent season that we're beginning to celebrate gives us new hope. It removes our hope in self-work and paying for our sins or paying for the sins of our ancestors. And it lifts our eyes to this hope of Jesus Christ, who accomplished for us what we can't accomplish for ourselves. He paid for our sins. He illustrates this in this miraculous healing of a blind man who was born from birth. The thing that's startling to me is the responses of the people. The people's response is startling to me because even in verses 1 and 2, the disciples are walking along with Jesus, and they don't have this sense of expectant hope that Jesus could do anything he wants to do anytime he wants to do it. They just see a blind man, and they're mired in their old paradigm. They're mired in their old thinking of, oh, sin. I wonder why this man blind. Oh, let's ask Jesus. You see, their brain is still at that lower level. Their brain is still at the human level, and Jesus is going to develop them until the point. And I believe this happens very late in their Jesus' ministry. In fact, he's already dead and he's been resurrected before they begin to get it, before they begin to think in a new way. And so the disciples themselves aren't walking through life with Jesus, this miraculous man, thinking, you know, he could do anything he wants to do anytime he wants to do it. I wonder what he's going to do with this blind man. They're thinking, well, who sinned? They're still at a very low level. In fact, many of you live that way. You live that way. You're living that way right now. When you think about Christmas, you're like, we're going to decorate the tree. Hope we have enough money to get presents. Right? You're thinking at a very superfluous level, a very fleshly level. The Spirit of God has not opened our eyes that we would see this magnificent beauty. Watch at the other responses. It'll cause you to marvel at the way people respond to this miracle. If you go on, we talked a little bit about the disciples, but I want you to think of the neighbors. Look at verses 8 and 10. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." You know what is amazingly lacking in this whole story? What's amazingly lacking is celebration. The guy was born blind. He used to beg. Jesus spit in the dirt, made some mud, rubbed it on his... Woo! It makes me think that the neighbors were Presbyterian. It just makes me think that the solemnity of the moment was so heavy that they could not move from solemnity to celebration. You think it's him? I don't know. Maybe it's him, maybe it's not him. And the guy's like, "It's me!" You know, when God does a miracle and people don't even respond to the miraculous work that he's done, it just kind of makes you wonder, how dull really are our hearts? Hard dull, really. How blind really are we? If you saw your team score the winning touchdown yesterday, you did something other than somewhere in the back of your mind go, "Amen." You did more than lean back in the Barker lounger and say, "They're on to something." Right? I'm amazed at the lack of response. But now look at the Pharisees. Look at 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud. Oh, there's the deal breaker. The Sabbath day. Oh. He did it on the Sabbath day. They had not learned the principle that you can do God's work on the Sabbath day. You don't do man's work on the Sabbath day, but you do God's work on the Sabbath day. They missed it. They airballed it. Whew, fly by. Jesus is doing the work of God on the Sabbath day. And of all the people who should have celebrated, these are the religious leaders. They don't celebrate. Do you know what they do? They condemn and they question. They lean back, unfurl their robes and cross their arms, and they use a phrase that is a haunting phrase for the American church. They use the phrase, "We know." We know. How do they say it? In a very condescending manner. Very condescending manner. They kind of beat the man up with the idea of, "We know that this man's a sinner." I'm very underimpressed with the Pharisees, just like I am the American church. Very underimpressed with our lack of authentic worship of God. If we know, then we live differently. Something really hit me in the midst of all this. His parents, of all the people who should have thrown a party, you'd think it would be the parents. Look at verse 20. His parents answered, "We know that this is our son. He was born blind." Okay, we're with you. "But how he now sees, we don't know, nor do we know who opened it." Oh my goodness, they're backing away. They're covering. Oh, watch out. We got to be careful here. Let's distance ourselves from Jesus. Why? They're afraid of the Jews. They're afraid of the social caste system. That thing doesn't just exist in India. It exists in your high school. It exists in your neighborhood. It exists in this church, maybe, in this city, the social caste system. They were so afraid of being outcast as untouchables, they refused to give glory to God because they feared men more than they fear God. And therefore, they could see a miracle and not celebrate it. That's how it works in human beings. I want you to see something that is so gorgeous. Look at verse 7. The first point of the sermon were the responses. The second point is room for obedience. Look at Jesus does. Jesus spits on the ground. He makes some mud. And he puts it on the guy's eyes. And then he says this, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Go and wash. Pool of Siloam. Remember Pool of Siloam? High priest. Into the tabernacle. Feast of Tabernacles. 8 days. That's where he dipped the pitcher. A very public place. An extension of the temple, if you will. It's ornate. The latest archaeological findings are saying this thing had terraces of stairs that led down, colonnades. It was marvelous. And so the guy with the Jesus spit mud on his eyes goes and he washes. I have a question for you. Isn't it interesting that God leaves room for obedience? Isn't it interesting that God works in cooperation with man? Do you think it's possible that Jesus could make some spit mud and put it on your eyes? Do you think it's possible that Jesus made his spit mud and put it on that guy's eyes, and if that man hadn't gone to wash in the pool of Siloam, he would still be blind? It's interesting, isn't it? Do you have any mud on your eye? Have you kind of folded your arms and said, you know, I know the gospel. Oh, I've heard it. Okay, everybody's a sinner. Jesus died. Got it. How about you? Do you know that you're a sinner? Do you believe that even at this moment, the Lord Jesus Christ has spat in the soil and made a mud and put it on your eyes? And he's about to heal you. You don't even know it. What in your life is your next step of obedience for Jesus in your walk with him? Very purposefully, I'm asking you. This isn't a rhetorical, generic, pastoral question where it's just part of the sermon before we finish. No. Specifically, what is it that the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you to for your next step of obedient faith? Maybe you're involved in an immoral relationship and you need to walk away from it. Maybe you get involved on the internet and on your computer and there's pornography involved in that and you're captive by that and you've tried to break away and you can't. Your next step of obedience is not to try harder. Your next step of obedience is to come get help. You've proven you can't do it yourself. You need help. Come get help. I'm not ready for help. I'll be too embarrassed. Well, then I guess you're not ready for help. What's your next step of obedience? The mud's on your eye. Wash it off. Take your next step. The power of God's Spirit is within you. It's upon you. We're called to be a people of obedience. I just love this guy's testimony. I was blind. He made mud. He put it on my eye. I went and washed and now I see. I want to close this sermon with just a couple thoughts that I think it would be worth your considering. One, Jesus calls us not to be an expert witness, but to be a reliable one. The people kind of wanted this guy to be an expert. They kind of wanted to turn him into an ophthalmologist. How did it happen? He's like, look, you know, I don't get it. Mud, eye, wash, see. Got it. Right? That's a reliable witness. That's the witness he's called you to be. I and our other pastors are expert witnesses. You should come to us with questions. Hey, what about blah, blah, blah? And we'll go, well, or we'll say, give me a couple days. But we're expert witnesses. You're not. But you should be a reliable witness. Hey, you know what? I was in college and I was headed to hell in a handbasket. I believed all the world's lies. Somehow God touched me with his word and he opened my heart to let me see that I was a sinner and I needed God's grace. And you know what? I believed and I turned and I have a different life now. I'm still trying to be a person that God wants me to be. And I still struggle with sin, but you know what? I'm on a different track because he touched. That's a reliable witness. Might not be an expert witness. You didn't use any 25-cent theological words like justification or predestination, or right? But that's okay. It's a reliable witness. So I would ask you, are you a reliable witness? Secondly, I want you to hear something. Darkness has no means to explain light. Don't ever let the world tell you who you are and what you believe. They're fools. They're blind. They live in darkness. Don't let them beat you up, Christian. Don't let their social standards replace the light that God has given you. How can darkness understand anything about light until the light has penetrated it? We live in a dark world. Live as a light, a reliable witness in the dark world. The last thing I want us to think about is this chapter closes with this Pharisee. And these Pharisees are struggling. And they're like, well, what about us? What about me? Pharisees have an amazing ability to see other people's sin. You might think, oh, I didn't know I was a Pharisee. Oh, pretty cool. Pharisees have the ability to see other people's sin and the inability to see their own. They're spiritually blind to their own sin. They can't see. I find it so amazing that in Acts chapter 8, we find this Apostle Paul, Saul, if you will. He's persecuting the church. He's seeking to destroy the church. He epitomizes the enemy of the cross. And then he encounters Christ in Acts chapter 9. He's breathing threats. He's going to Damascus. And he's on his way, verse 3 in Acts 9. Suddenly a light, did you hear that? Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And you know what the Lord did? He blinded him. He took the guy who thought he could see and he blinded him. And then he eventually gave him his sight. What's the very first thing Paul preached after he had his sight? Acts chapter 9, verse 20. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. What's the theme of the Gospel of John? Jesus, Son of God. You see, that's who Jesus is. Do you see it? Do you see him? Do you see him this morning? He's penetrated the darkness that you've grown accustomed to living in. We've learned to live in this dark world. And we think of it as home. It's not home. And we're not to live in darkness. May the light of Christ so penetrate the darkness of our hearts that we would not only see other people's sin, but that we would see our sin. And in seeing our sin, we would cease to be blind. And then we would see our Savior and we would worship him as the Son of God. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, you are so kind to patiently forbear with us, your people. Oh, God, Miracles took place this morning during this service. People saw, I saw sin, and I saw a Savior. We celebrate you, Jesus. We celebrate you, Jesus. We see you high and lifted up, magnificently surrounded by angels. Oh, high ruler, we worship you. Thank you for opening our eyes to deliver us from this darkness that seeks to destroy us. The world that seeks to confound us. Oh God, may the light of Christ shine on us this Christmas season. And may we worship with the fullness and the authenticity of having received the light of the world. We thank you. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Would you please stand for our closing hymn?
We are going to go off the bulletin a little bit. Take your hymnals out. 460, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now we all see. Let's sing together.
If you have spiritual sight, turn your face toward home and hear this good word. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.